Look at Hebrews. Whoa.
Whoa. Wow. Wow, you're loud.
That was from, what is going on? Jode, is this your?
That's power. That's what it
sounds like. Yeah, this is way too loud, Joe. Okay, is that better? Yeah, that's much. Did that happen through your phone, Joe?
No, somebody turned it up back here.
Ah, okay, okay. All right, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. We'll read this verse, pray, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Altogether, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the many lessons that we can learn from it. And I pray, Father, tonight you give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, to be doers of the word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, have you ever heard a preacher say, I don't think I'll be long? And how many of them kept their word?
You've never kept it once.
Well, I'm going to try. Amen. I don't think I'm going to be that long, but you never know. So don't hold my feet to the fire on that. Now, when you talk about the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of discussion as to who wrote this wonderful book. A lot of folks will say Paul did, and some say Apollos wrote it. And still others think it was written by Dr. Luke. While there may be some valid points for each of these human penmen, let us not concern ourselves with such matter, for we should all know that God wrote every book in this divine library, and every word is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Let's read our text again. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now the word us is a reference to believers who heard the gospel preached and they received it by faith. And the word them is for those who heard the same gospel message but refused to believe it. The us profited by having placed their faith in the gospel, while the them who heard the same thing did not. As one who preaches a saving gospel of Christ from behind this pulpit and also takes it outside the church and goes door to door, I have a desire to see the thems become one of us. I am glad when one hears the gospel and one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm sad when I tell someone that Jesus saves if they would simply believe. Now, yesterday we came across a lady and Mike gave a tremendous gospel message to her, and yet she refused to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That does not thrill me. That saddens me, and it saddens me greatly, because the gospel is for sinners, and sinners need a Savior. The only way they can go to glory is through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And if they refuse to believe that, they remain a them. And I want them to become an us. The them heard the gospel, yet they profited not from it, because they would not receive it. Maybe like some, they put off the gospel for another time, more convenient season. Some simply don't want to commit themselves to believing in Jesus, while others will hear it and go away believing they can bypass the work of Christ to go to heaven or get there some other way. Whatever their excuse for doing so, it causes them to remain lost, undone, dead, condemned already, without hope, and on their way to a devil's hell. For the gospel heard is unprofitable if it is not appropriated by faith. The them are truly missing out. For the us who heard and believed have profited greatly by doing so. We have our sins forgiven. And what a wonderful thing that is. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're cast behind the back of God. They're buried in the deepest sea. Our sins have been forgiven. You know what? We have a home in heaven. We're going to go to the Father's house, and eventually we're going to go to that new Jerusalem, that city of gold that lieth four square. Every one of us will live in a mansion. We'll walk on streets of gold, go through gates of pearl, eat from the tree of life, drink from the pure crystal water that flows from the throne of God. We got a wonderful future laid out for us. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. The Spirit of God indwells in us, and this earth is as close to hell as we will ever get. Now, as being one of the us, all of the promises of God are ours. We have been given everlasting, eternal, and abundant life as our present possession. We are us. We're no longer one of them. And there should be a difference between us and them. Right. 'Tis sad but true, but some in the us crowd are as sorry as those in the them crowd. Sometimes those who make up the us forget that our carnal living is more despicable than the wickedness being done by the thems. It's awful for someone to get saved and then bring shame on the name of the one who saved them. Those who make up the numbered are those numbered among the us ought to walk, talk. We ought to look different than the them. We as the us are to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What makes one no longer of them is there was a day when they heard the gospel, and by faith they said yes to Jesus, who offered them a full, free, finished, forever salvation. And at that very moment, they went from a them and they became one of us. Now this verse says the message was preached. It was heralded forth. It was declared, and there was the possibility of profit, but only those who went from thems to being part of the us by faith benefited from the gospel message. The question is, if you're one of them, why is there such a delay in becoming one of the us? And if you're one of the us, don't you think we should be living different than the them? When I read the book of Hebrews, I see the word us being mentioned quite often. Notice the preceding verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore what? Fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, we as God's people should fear God. We should live more holier lives than we do. And we would be far more faithful if we were. Now, where are those who tremble at God's word? Where are those who fear his chastisement for sinning? Where are those who fear losing access to the throne of grace and their sin no longer allows them to have their prayers heard and answered? Where are those who are missing out on his presence and don't fear doing so? Are getting in on the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ? Or what about those promises that are conditional? We're not living the part where we can claim them. As a boy growing up with my father, I had a healthy fear of him. That fear kept me from doing some things that I should not do and helped me obey that which I was supposed to. I did not want to disappoint my father, nor did I want to be one who was chastened by him. Yet my father was a big believer in no pain, no gain. When discipline was necessary, he would take off his belt. Anybody else get the belt. And you know what? He would take that off, and you hear that flap, 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 flap through every loophole of that pants that he was wearing. And then he would get you to dancing. And you would learn such dance moves as the belt ballet and the whooping waltz and the hurting half step. He brought us up to be real patriots. For when he applied the stripes, we started seeing stars. Now, it wasn't pleasant to be out of fellowship with him. And when we were out of fellowship with him and being disciplined by him, it was not a good time to ask him for a favor. Although I feared him, I loved him and found out it was always in my best interest to do as I was told. When my father was around, he had his eye on me. And when he had his eye on me, you know what? I behaved a whole lot better. There was times when he would just look at me and he would see me with his eyes, and I knew I better straighten up and straighten up quick. You know, our Heavenly Father is ever present. His eye is always upon the us. And like Hagar, who called the Lord, "Thou God seest me," this truth alone should be cause us to be on our best behavior at all times. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Because his eye is on the sparrow, you may be sure they are upon the us who belong to him. He saw and condemned. Adam and Eve were partook of the forbidden fruit. He saw Achan take of the accursed thing from the city of Jericho. He knew what Ananias and Sapphira were up to. And every one of them had to face the consequences for their actions. You may be thinking, "Well, preacher, you know what? I am getting away with some sin that I have committed." You may have yet to face the music, however, for what you have done. You may be playing with God's long-suffering and patience. But let me tell you something. Although he is merciful, you are not special. You will be held accountable for what you have done. And what you are demonstrating is simply a lack of fear of God himself. But God knows what you have done. And you will rue the day when the Lord takes you to the woodshed. The fear of God, like the second coming, ought to have a purifying effect on the us crowd. For the Lord chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So let's fear, lest we miss out on what we have in Jesus Christ. Number two, let us labor. Notice what it says in verse 11 of this same chapter. There's a lot of lettuce. And when it's talking about lettuce, it's not talking about some leafy vegetable. Notice, let us what? Labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now the word labor here means to make effort. It means to be diligent. Now the us will one day enter into a rest where all our labors will be over. But until we get to heaven, let us all do what we can for the Lord while we can. Let's not be sitting on our cans. I am saying that we who are of the us need to put on our work clothes and get busy serving the Master. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus tells his servants, he says, "Occupy till I come." Now that word occupy doesn't mean just sit down and take up 18 inches of pew. It means to busy oneself. You know, I've noticed far too many Christians are idle. They simply sit, soak, and sour. We ought to find something to do for the Lord, and then when we find it, we ought to do it with all our might. You know, there is a church to clean. There is a building to maintain. There's grass to cut, the sick and widows to visit, absentees to call, doors to knock, nursery, keep prayers on behalf of others going up, good works to do, and talents and gifts that God has given us that should be used for the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. While you may be retired from your job, that does not mean that you should be retired from serving the Lord. Some of the us have been resting as if they were already in heaven. Now, I realize we are to be praying for laborers. But, you know, when does it come to a point when we are the answer to our own prayers and start getting busy doing something for God? Listen, our works for the Lord were going to be tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? I want those works that I do to go through that fire, and I want to get some crowns. I don't want my work or my life down here just to be burned up because I didn't do something for the Lord and didn't do it the way I was told to do it. I want to be rewarded for what I have done. Matter of fact, I want to hear Jesus say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That'll be more to me than any of those crowns that I could possibly earn. So we see we are to what? Fear. We see the us is to labor. And now we see we are the us is to hold fast our profession. Notice in verse 14 of this same chapter, chapter 4. It reads as follows. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us what? Fast our profession. Now I know there are those who think that hold fast means we need to hold on and hold out to the end or we will not be saved. I remember the last time I used to listen to a radio station here in town. It was a Christian so-called radio station. And I remember some guy got on there and started singing, hold on to Jesus, hold on to Jesus. And when I hear stuff like that, I start yelling at the radio. I wish it would come through the radio. And I said, you don't hold on to him, he holds on to you, you doofus. But there are people who believe you got to hold on or hold out to the end. Now, if you have professed your faith and you went from a them to an us, you are to be steadfast in your faith. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you see that Peter and John stood steadfast, or they held fast in the face of opposition. You read about Stephen, and he remained steadfast, or he held on to his profession while he was being stoned to death. And Paul tells Timothy before his death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have what? Fought a good faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what? Kept the faith. Now, when did Paul say that? That was Paul at the end of his life, not much more to go, and he's saying those things. I wonder how it's going to be with us. Are we going to say, I used to fight a good fight? I used to, you know, run the race? I used to keep the faith? Why are we not going to do it all the days of our lives? Let us hold fast our profession. I want to be part of the us who earnestly contends for the faith. I want to be part of the us who will not move the ancient landmarks that we have been given in God's word. I want to be one of the us who finishes the race that is set before us. I want to hold fast in my belief in the King James Bible. And that's the only book that God has written. That is the English-speaking version that God wants his people to have. I want to hold fast to the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hold fast to Baptist distinctions, which is nothing more than Bible doctrine. I want to hold fast to soul winning. I want to hold fast to separation. I want to hold fast to the pre-tribulation coming of Jesus Christ. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus all of my days. I want to hold fast. I want to finish strong. I don't want to be like Solomon who strayed because of his wife. I don't want to be like Lot hanging around with the wrong crowd or like Demas who went back into the world. I want to earn my WD degree from Jesus. I want him to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be part of the us that does not give in, give out, or give up. I want to be one who endures hardness as a good soldier for the captain of my salvation. I want to be faithful. I want to be reliable. I want him to count on me, and I want to be dependable to him. I do not need to be cuddled. I do not need to be cradled, and I do not need to be catered to. I am committed to being steadfast in the faith, no matter how I feel or the circumstances that I face. I owe this to those who have gone on before me, to those who follow after me, and most of all, to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So let us fear. Let us labor. Let us hold fast. And number four, let us come boldly. Look at the same chapter, verse 16. Notice what it says. Let us therefore come what? Unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we were part of the them, we couldn't get our prayers answered. We were not a child of God. And we could not call him our heavenly Father. But now that we are numbered amongst the us, we can talk to God. And we can make a request known to the one who hears and answers our prayers. We have access, my friends, to the throne of grace. And every time we pray, we never get a busy signal. We will never get a drop call. And we will never have to leave a voicemail or worse yet, be put on hold and listen to some elevator music. I'm a nobody. But this nobody is out of the them crowd and in with the us crowd. And so anytime I want, I can call upon the Lord for the help that I need. No problem is too big for him, no trial too severe, and no temptations too strong that I can't come boldly into the presence of God and get the grace and mercy that I need. For the past several years, I have learned more and more about the importance of prayer. More and more the decisions I have made have been bathed in prayer. And if I start contemplating on what I should do and I don't make it a matter of prayer and I talk to my wife about it, I hear this still small voice. It sounds just like Connie's. And it says, have you prayed about it? Now, what good counsel that is. You see, I'm not moving forward until I got the yes or the no from the Lord to do so. This much I know. If I haven't talked to God about it, I would have made some serious bonehead decisions. I talked to God, not only during my early morning time of the day, but I talked to him all day long. I believe in praying without ceasing, praying and not fainting. There are times, even in my sleep, when I start trying to, you know how you doze off and you come back and you go into deep sleep and stuff, and I'm not totally awake yet, but I'm praying. Usually I'm praying for somebody here. And I think, man, what a wonderful thing that is. You know, even though I'm not fully awake, I'm still praying. Listen, we are to pray always and to pray for everything. So many of us do without, and I'm talking about we lack wisdom. I'm talking about we're not filled with the Spirit. I'm talking about we fall into temptation. And I'm talking about not knowing the joy of answered prayer, and we do so because we do not pray. We've been invited to come before Almighty God and make our requests known. So we ought to be praying, we ought to be supplicating, we ought to be interceding, and we ought to believe God can and God will answer our requests that are offered up in accordance with his will. Does not John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tell us this? And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he what? Heareth us. That word heareth there means hear with the intent to answer. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired, what? Of him. We may be nobodies in this world, but we are sons and daughters of God. We, by faith in the gospel, have come out of them. We're now one of the us. We have access to heaven, and all of us can call on God at the same time, and he hears us all. You know, during the holidays, especially Mother's Day and Father's Day, you can ask Connie. I usually call a day early. Now, Sundays are very busy for me, but there's another reason why I don't call on that particular Sunday. And that is because I have five siblings. And you know, when I call on that day, most of the times, what? I get a busy signal. All the rest of my siblings get in, and I seem to get the back seat. So you know what I do? I get to jump on the rest of them.
Right.
But if I call on heaven, every one of my spiritual siblings can be beseeching the throne of grace all at the same time, and yet I can still get through, and my request can still be answered. I'll never forget the time I went to this large church, and they took prayer requests. And they said, all right, let's pray. And I thought, well, the preacher's going to lead in prayer. Oh, no. Everybody huddled. Everybody was speaking at the same time. And I couldn't understand a thing. But I thought to myself, God can. And he hears every one of them. And what a wonderful thing that is. So you know what? Let us fear. Let us labor. Let us hold fast. Let us come boldly. And number five, let us go on to perfection. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. I know this didn't come from Hebrews chapter 4, but there's still a let us here. Let us go on to perfection. Notice what it says in Hebrews 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, meaning the basics, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, perfection doesn't mean we're sinless. When we came out of them and became one of us, however, we ought to be sinning a whole lot less. Now, perfection means we are to be maturing in the faith. We are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be moving from faith to faith, from strength to strength, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you are in the us crowd, you are to grow up spiritually. You are not to remain a babe in Christ. You need to move on from being a carnal person to one who is spiritual, from a diet of milk to a diet of meat. We are to be moving forward. We are to be making progress, always pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And to do that, we must yield to God, we must receive his word, and then act upon it. You know something about a baby? They're selfish. You know what they do? They whine, they cry, and they complain. And you know what else? They get their feelings hurt rather quickly, don't they? They crawl around. They don't walk, nor do they run. They must be pampered and they must be fed. Us need to come to the point where we live for Jesus and we live for others. The whining stops and we begin to praise. Our feelings don't get hurt because we have crucified ourselves. And we have a close walk with Jesus and we get fed from the Word of God through our own reading, studying, and meditating on the Word. You know, it's about time some people that go to church grow up and stop looking at the preacher as some giant milk bottle with a bunch of udders on there going, feed me, Feed me. I'm hungry. Well, why don't you feed yourself? We ought to be faithful. We ought to tell others of Jesus. We all ought to tithe. Draw ever nigh to Christ and have a testimony that shines. Because we are us, let us fear. Let us labor. Let us hold fast. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And let us go on to perfection. All because we are no longer of them. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.